May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Earlier this week, I found myself standing alone one morning at my kitchen counter, eating homemade banana cream pie for breakfast with my hands directly out of the pie plate. I would like to tell you or make some kind of confession that it was a low point. Actually, it was delicious. I was really enjoying myself. Cream pies bring back great memories of meals with my grandmother, who, while she had a whole bunch of issues of her own, could do magical things with a box of pudding mix. I come from people who really love food. My dad was a great cook. He loved to gather people around a table for a good meal and excellent conversation. I myself am more of a baker. The banana cream pie was my creation from the night before, but I, like my dad and his mother before him, take great joy in the fellowship of kitchen and table. Now, much of that is about the company, the conversation, getting to know each other, telling terrible jokes that become part of the family lexicon. But some of it is about the food. I love flavors and textures and cultures and influences and have been known, my children will tell you, to be rather dramatic when I'm tasting something really, really good. Food is a great gift to humankind. In our gospel reading from Luke this morning, it makes perfect sense to me that Jesus interrupts the disciples' joyful moment of disbelief and wondering to ask them for something to eat. In Greek, literally, something edible. He's hungry. And we have a similar funny little interlude with broiled fish in John, when the disciples come in after a sad morning of post-crucifixion fishing to see Jesus sitting on the beach, stoking a fire and grilling some fish. "Come have breakfast," he says to them. These passages where the resurrected Christ eats with the disciples are meant to be a gotcha moment, proving that this indeed right here is bodily resurrection. It's not a ghost. It's not some kind of mass hallucination. Much like Jesus's invitation to put their hands in his wounds, Jesus shows the disciples that it is he in the flesh by consuming food that is set before him. If he chews and swallows, he must be alive. It's a plot point. And as inarguable proof for naysayers to come, fish eating is just fine. But I think there's more to it. You'll remember when Cleopas and the other disciples meet that stranger on the road to Emmaus in those weird days after the crucifixion, and they spent hours talking with him before they realized it was Jesus. But how did they know him? They knew him in the breaking of the bread. Their eyes were opened when they sat down to eat together. Jesus spends hours at the table with his friends and his disciples. So many of our gospel stories are told around and about tables and meals. In the Gospel of Luke alone, there are at least 10 stories of meals shared. At Simon's house, Jesus encounters a woman who anoints him with precious oil. He feeds 5,000 people on just 2 loaves and a couple of fish. He calls Zacchaeus, the tax collector, down from a tree that he's climbed and has a meal at his house. In other Gospels, we hear about a dinner at Mary and Martha's house, about Simon's mother popping up from her deathbed to serve a meal in gratitude, about the wedding at Cana and its problem with wine. At every meal, food is consumed, of course, but lessons are taught and learned, and hearts are changed, and bonds are made stronger around the table. So yes, he ate some broiled fish, and that was proof positive that Jesus was bodily present. But it was also proof positive that it was him, the one that ate with not only them, those disciples, but tax collectors and religious officials, with people that were celebrating and people that were grieving, with people who loved him, people who weren't so sure, and people who couldn't stand him. Table fellowship, sharing a meal, is the beginning and the end of Jesus's ministry. The table is where things happened, but also where they rested after things happened, where they prepared before things happened. Jesus ate with people sometimes because it was an act of hospitality. He ate with people sometimes because it was an act of political defiance. He ate with people because they were his friends. He ate because he was hungry. He ate because a meal was prepared with love. He ate because he needed to be nourished. Today, we have very complicated messages about food. We hear again and again that food is our enemy, destined to do things to our bodies that we will have to work hard to avoid. Sugars or carbs or trans fats or sodiums or calories, oh my. Diet culture is everywhere. It tells us that we should not be happy with ourselves as we are. We should be smaller or stronger or more pliable or glowing with health. And if only we ate less or ate exactly the right foods at just the right times and in the right combinations, we could be perfect. But first, we will have to win the fight against the twin demons of our biology and our willpower. And that fight, my friends, comes at great cost. For some of us, this pervasive culture that tells us to be smaller and to eat less, to fight our desire to eat well, it's kind of annoying or frustrating. And for a growing number of us, it's deadly. Eating disorders are on the rise, especially among young people whose growing bodies are particularly vulnerable to the ravages of malnutrition and whose minds are easily convinced that they are broken and unlovable in any form. The message that food is to be feared or parceled out very carefully, every calorie accounted for, comes at us from every direction. Parents and coaches and social media, friends and movies. And when that message takes root, it is nearly impossible to get rid of it. And then we get this gift of a gospel. With our resurrected Savior, wounded side, broken hands and feet, interrupting the disciples' perfectly appropriate words about fear to say, wait, but do y'all have anything to eat? Jesus, who ate with everyone, who feeds us even now, feeds us with his own blessed body, wanted a meal with his friends first and foremost. What if, instead of seeing this as Jesus's act of proof of bodily resurrection, we see it instead as Jesus's permission to find joy rather than pain or frustration at the table? What if Jesus's broken body reminds us that all bodies are welcome? In every size, in every shape, in every form, with everything that has been inflicted upon us, with no shame and no regret. What if the varied and complicated guests Jesus brought to his meals were the reminder we need that there are no guidelines to beauty for guests of the heavenly banquet? No guidelines for what we have to act like or look like, and that seats will be fitted for all. What if every single meal Jesus shared on his earthly journey is the permission we need to sit at the table and eat good food without regards to calories or fat content or net carbs or protein portion size, knowing that God wants this goodness for us? Jesus was known to them, is known to us in the breaking of the bread. What a joy it is for us to know each other, to know ourselves in the same way, sharing good food and learning to love each other for exactly who and how we are. So, my friends, this is your invitation to take up space at the table and also to make space, lots of space at that same table. Sit down. Get yourself a plate, and don't be ashamed, because your Savior has invited you exactly, exactly as you are. Amen.